It's good to see everybody out this morning. See those who are visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. Hope you open your Bible, study along. And if you have any questions, then feel free to ask those questions. Our desire simply do the will of God. I think that was a pretty well seamless transition as far as Bob taking on this morning. Appreciate him doing that. As I mentioned, I did ask them in the last business meeting that if they could take over. And I was thinking first of the year, and Bob said he would take this Sunday. And so I was like, sure, okay. I was glad to have this a little bit of reprieve. And, you know, there's a number of reasons for this. One is, as I said, that time to do a Bible class and then do the sermon, then Sunday night, by that time kind of running on empty. But also, it's simply always good to hear somebody else teach a class. I enjoyed the class and be able to sit back and hear other people's comments. And so I really did enjoy that this morning. This morning what I want to do is we want to finish looking at Acts 9 chapter. We have studied about it a number of weeks now. About three lessons have come out of this 9th chapter. In the first part of the chapter, we deal with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. As we study that lesson, we may mention the fact that here was a man that was religious, he was devout, and he was yet lost. That he was a person that needed to hear about the gospel of Christ. And just because a person is religious and devout and zealous does not mean they're saved. But then also, second lesson dealt with what after that. And that is, after Saul is converted, what is he going to do now? And on that occasion, we talked about the fact of him going to Damascus and face persecution, then going to Jerusalem and face persecution again. And in fact, at Jerusalem, he had the added problem of actually had the brethren to acknowledge him, to accept him as being a Christian. And we talked a little bit about Barnabas being one of those. Basically said, brethren, let's listen to him. Let's listen to what he had to say. And that sometimes this is necessary. Somebody's saying, we need to listen to what somebody's saying. And then last week, we mentioned verse 31, it dealt with the growth of the church in that time period. And that growth is not because of lack of persecution, but it's based on what the church is doing. And that is, the church there had peace, and they also being edified in the Word of God, and they were working together, and therefore they multiplied together. What we want to do here in this lesson is look at the events in the latter part of this lesson, this chapter. And really, for a while we had gone from studying about the apostles in particular, and talking about, like I said, the conversion of Saul, and even before that, the sermon of Stephen. The last time we really read much about Peter was in Acts 5th chapter. And in Acts 5th chapter is whenever they had healed somebody and wound up being arrested and having a trial. And on that occasion, they were told not to go out preaching more in the name of Jesus. So in Acts 5 verse 29, that it's not just Peter, but said that Peter and the other apostles, the others were also preaching the word of God, but they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And when that point on, where, like I said, we really hadn't studied a whole lot about the apostles, what we do find is that honestly they were involved in preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God was going throughout the area, that region of the world. And so by the time we come here in the last part of Acts 9, we go back to studying about Peter now. And really verse 32 to 35 are as well as miracles that I dare say most of the time we kind of pass over. Very little attention paid to this because it's only three verses. But it deals with here the healing of Aeneas. And as you look at this passage, verse 32, again, let's just read this together. It said, now it came to pass as Peter went throughout all parts of the country, but he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make up your bed, and then he arose immediately. Saul dwelt with Lydia, and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Just kind of doing what the old Dragnet TV show, if any of you ever seen that, you had Sergeant Friday. And he would be trying to solve the case here, and they have a witness talking, and they would start, you know, spewing out various things, and he would ultimately say, I only want the facts, man, just the facts. And so what we're doing here is just looking at the facts given to start with, and fact number one is, the town of Lydia, the region itself that we talked about here, Lydia is about 26 miles northwest of Jerusalem. A small place as far as a town. Now, As you look at that, there's a bigger region that's actually talked about. We'll mention that in a few minutes here. But we have the second fact here of Aeneas. And as they have been paralyzed 8 years, Aeneas apparently had been born with the ability to walk. And we're not told what had happened. We're not told anything about him in particular as far as his age. Was he an older person that lost his ability to walk? Was he a younger man, maybe had been paralyzed from some kind of accident or some kind of illness he had received? We have no idea. But what we did know is that for a while, Aeneas had the ability to do things and to walk around and act like anybody else, but he lost that ability. Any of us that have had some kind of condition like that, where we lose the ability to do what we had been able to, you understand how detriment that is. And so there is a man that have been basically talked about in that way. And what we find is that specifically it doesn't really say his disciple, although it talks about Peter going to the disciples and Aeneas being a certain man. And so I'll leave that to you, whether or not this man already obeyed the gospel or not. Probably he had, but that's not specifically said to us. What we look at also is that Peter healed him. Again, not a whole lot said about that. It was not any kind of cantation. It's not any kind of magic formula applied. That it just talks about and said that, basically said, Jesus the Christ heals you. And so that this man, he rose immediately. There was not a prolonged period of, you know, of process going through the hand, the ability to walk again. And when he said, take your bed and walk, we may find that kind of a bit strange because we think of beds as far as being that which modern day beds, so you have mattress and you have frame, you have box springs along that line. But all the time, that time period, a bed was simply a rolled out blanket, basically. And so you're laying out at nighttime, you lay down on it, in the morning you get up and you pick it up and you roll back up and you put it out of the way. And so that's what Peter here referred to, his ability to do that. And again, we may take that for granted. But, you know, that's a big deal. To be able to do something simple like that, that means that he could now do something that just a few minutes before he could not do. And so for now, facts here, we can look here, and that's the town of Lydia, or as far as the specific place talked about here, and Jerusalem down there around Mount of Olives, Bethany, point out on our map. And then as it goes on, we see the effects of the miracle. And the effects of the miracle are mentioned to us. One is that the people saw the results of the miracle in Lydia and also in Sharon. It wasn't just a case that they may look at this and think, well, maybe he can now walk. And we're not really sure about this. They could tell a definite miracle had been performed. They could see the results of that miracle. And so they were impressed by that to the point that the word again is spreading out to the other areas. Word of mouth is going on here. And as I said earlier, now Sharon is, or Lydia is a specific area. And when it says Sharon, now Sharon could refer to a small village. But more likely, it is referred to the whole geographic area. The plains of Sharon was a very fertile area around Lydia, leading up to Joppa. And then my map here kind of shows you that area roughly. And so it's going on spreading outward from that place onward. And that is what's going on here. And it talks about another fact is that people are turning to the Lord. And you know, that really is a key element here, and that is that these people are not just seeing a miracle, but they're concentrating that this opened the door for the teaching and the believing of the gospel. The miracles performed was not just to impress people. It's not just so people sit back and think, wow, Peter really is doing a magnificent thing here and be all awe-inspired by that, but it was for the purpose of teaching. Over in Hebrews 2nd chapter, verse 2 through 4, and I know this is talking to Christians about us paying attention to what God said. But the last part of that particular, but it says in verse 2, for the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression of this being received just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now the confirmation is very important. That means to establish, to make sure. Basically, it said, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Those miracles was to show people what God had intended for us to do and to hear the gospel of Christ. The signs always reveal something to us. The wonders always are things people say, what does this mean? And of course, the miracles show that some kind of magnificent event happened that was contrary to the laws of nature. And so we have all that really involved here in with Aeneas here. And the people, as they saw the miracle and the effects of the miracle, let's not focus on the wrong thing here. And that is beginning to be focused on the miracle. But the really important part of this is the people turning to the Lord. That was what was more amazing than actually the miracle itself, the fact that people could turn to the Lord. And Peter went out there and we find the events of the preaching then. Well, then we go on to a very well-known account. And that is the raising of Dorcas, or Tabitha, as she's called also in our passage. And as we read that passage, let's just go ahead here in Acts 9 chapter and look at verse 36. It said, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good deeds and charitable deeds, of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay coming to them. Then Peter arose, went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then she gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints of the widows, he presented her alive and became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was, he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. So again, just kind of the facts about this matter here about Dorcas. And one fact really isn't just about Dorcas, but about the general position or importance of women in the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the church and spread the gospel. And then first of all, as far as during the time Christ walked here, we read these accounts here where Jesus interacted specifically with women. And we today may think, well, that's not a big deal because we're kind of used to that. The fact you probably have women to work at, if you work at public work, there's usually women around. You may have a woman boss. But that time, day and age, that was really kind of unusual. When Jesus taught the Samaritan woman by the well, for instance, and John the 4th chapter, when he talked to her, that was unusual for a lot of reasons. One is, she was a woman. Second, she wasn't even a Jew. And so him talking to her was very significant. Mary and Martha, and they're falling after Christ, and they're him going to their house to eat, that's significant because, again, a lot of times women are seen as second-class citizens, as inferior to men. And so when we read about the women in ministry, Jesus in Luke, the 23rd chapter, 55, and it said the women had come with him from Galilee, followed after. You know, they just understand Galilee. We read about the great crowds that are following after Jesus. There are women there following after him also. And they observed the tomb and how his body is laid. Then they return and prepare spices and fragrant oils. And they rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. And so they were involved here in as far as hearing Jesus and following after him. And then as you go on a little bit later on, we find the book of Acts. That in Acts 1st chapter, as the disciples waiting at Jerusalem for the events to happen on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 1 verse 14, it said, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Well, the women, again, we don't know how many. We don't know exactly who it all was. But, again, I think that's significant, the fact that they were waiting for the coming of the events on the day of Pentecost just as the men were, as everybody else was. And so now here we have Dorcas being talked about. And another kind of, one of those little bit of trivia parts here in the book of Acts, if you would. The earlier time we have a woman's name mentioned as far as being specifically among one of the disciples, was Sapphira. And we know how that turned out, not very well. But here in Dorcas is a case of a woman being mentioned in a positive light about all things she is doing. And again, just look at what we know about Dorcas for certain here. Because there are various things about her we don't know. We know for certain, for instance, that she was a disciple of Christ. She had heard the gospel. She had become a disciple like everybody else had. Nobody had to ask her. And when we read about her, well, did she hear the gospel? Yes, she had. Did she repent of her sins? Yes, she had. Did she confess Jesus, Son of God? Yes, she did. Was she baptized for remission of her sins? Yes, she did. And you may say, well, why is that? How do we know that for certain? Because that's what everybody else had done in the book of Acts as far as their conversion. So she had done everything everybody else had done. And then as you go on, we know that she was involved in good works. It specifically mentions the things she had done. And these were really not extraordinary events as you think about it. That she was able to make garments and tunics. I know various women that are very good as far as making clothing and sewing and things along that line. But specifically she did that, it said, and charitable deeds. Which kind of connects the two ideas together. In other words, she was making these things to give to those who needed them, those who were in need. You ever seen somebody that's freezing or somebody that's cold and needs a coat or needs a garment? And you realize how much they will appreciate that. How necessary that is. Have you ever been outside cold and you wanted a coat put on? You understand what that would mean to have somebody come up to you and say, here, take this. And so she's involved in good works. And that's what the Bible says Christians need to be involved in. Over in Galatians 6 verse 10, it said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are household of faith. I'm doing good works here. And so she was doing that. This is exactly being an example of what we know about good works. And also we know that she became sick and died. I want to stress that because you see they had prepared her and said they actually had laid her in an upper room. They had gotten her body ready for burial. They put her in this upper room. And so they were convinced that she was dead. I want to stress that because sometimes when people look at Bible miracles, they try to explain them away. And they try to say, well, man, she was really dead. I tell you what, those folks there knew that she was dead. They knew she was dead. And there's no doubt about it in their minds. And so we have that as far as evidence of that. And then also, they knew that Peter was a Lydian. They knew what Peter was, and they sent for him. Now, what exactly they thought Peter was going to do. They think Peter was going to heal her, bring her back to life. We don't specifically get told, although we look earlier in the book of Acts, we find that they did bring their sick and their lame to Peter, and the people were being healed earlier in the book of Acts. So perhaps they had an inclination, or they were hoping at least that would be something that Peter could do here. But they saw a call for Peter, and he came. And so they implored him, in fact. And then the final, as far as fact is, that the people were grieving and are weeping and are showing Peter what Lydia had done in her life. And they were grieving her death. And there's nothing wrong. Even though we may be people of faith, that we understand when a person passes away that they may be in a better place. And we understand how that is why we run the race so as to be able to go on and meet the Lord. There's still the sense of loss that we have. And that's proper. That's what they were doing here. They sense the loss of her being gone. And then we have Peter raises Dorcas. And as you read that passage, we find, again, there's no doubt she was dead. I remember a number of years ago, I was preaching a congregation, one of our members, I actually had two members that were doctors there. And one of them gave me a witness on invitation. It was mentioned in class when he was going to medical school. One of the instructors asked a question about how do you know when somebody's dead? And the different answers they were getting, someone said, well, you look at the EKG, or you look at the brain waves, or you look at various ways they had to tell whether or not that person's dead. And finally, the instructor said, folks, the best way, the easiest way is if they look dead, they act dead, they're dead. Okay, that's what this case here, that she was in that situation. There's no doubt that she was dead. And then it happened, verse 37 again, it happened those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, laid her in an upper room. So again, just the fact is that this woman was dead, no doubt about it, and there's no doubt also that she was brought back to life. As we look at our passage, And we just want to concentrate on that. Just notice there, I kind of underlined some of the key phrase here in verses 40 through 41. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed and turned the body. He said, Tabitha, rise. And she opened her eyes. You know, a lot of people, the dead people don't do that. Dead people, their eyes stay shut here. But so she was able to open her eyes. When Peter saw her, when she saw Peter, she sat up. Again, dead people don't sit up. A lot of people do that. It goes on, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. She was able to stand up here. Again, that's what a live person does. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So all the way through this, it makes a point to us on numerous times here that she was alive. And the result of all of this here is that, again, that we're told that the result was that more people believed the gospel. That this magnificent event just didn't stay confined, or the news of this event did not just stay confined this one area, that they went out, and just like us today, when we see something magnificent, and we just can't wait to tell somebody else, do you know what I saw? Can you believe what I saw? And they went out and they told people, and other people said, you know, I heard that this here happened. And opened the door, and many more believed the gospel of Christ. And in verse 42, and became known throughout all Joppa, many believed in the Lord. Well, we had our toe there. And so the turning to the Lord in those areas, believing was the result of the miracles, not just the miracles, but the preaching of the gospel. Without the preaching of the gospel, there had not been any kind of turning involved. They had to be told what to do in order to be saved. But these things were all working together, what we have in our account. And so let's make about two simple points of application. And one point of application here, very simply, is use what you have. How many times we've been told that? How many times we tell other people, you have to use what you got? And the Bible points out to us on numerous occasions we read about the parable of the talents, where the, you know, you have the one talent person doesn't use what they have, and what happens? He loses it. But the other two people, that they use what they had, and they gain more about it. And so we look at this here and we find, well, there are people that use what they have. For instance, the two men. The two men, you may kind of just pass that very quickly as we read through our passage, because it just says here, and the fact is that this mentions the fact they sent these two men to get Peter. And as you think about those two men, what they had the ability to go. They had the ability to go and walk and find Peter. They knew where he was. And so they didn't have the ability to perform any kind of miracles. They couldn't do anything about that, but they had the ability to walk. And when you stop thinking about that, that's an important ability to have, to be able to go out and spread the word of God. Dorcas, that she used what she had. I mentioned earlier, it wasn't anything magnificent. It was the ability to make tunics and garments. It was the ability to sew things that were useful to other people. And it may be a case, when you talk about these two groups here, that, for instance, the two men, you may think, well, that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with me. Do you have the ability to walk? Do you have the ability to move? Do you have the ability to go to somebody else? Do you have the ability to maybe to go and just to spend time with somebody? Or do you have the ability to help somebody in need? Those are things that you have the ability to do, that Dorcas and these two men show us. And so we're told in the Bible that we need to use whatever we have to do good works. In Titus 3, verse 8. There's a faithful saying, these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful and maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Christians, so you need to be, maintaining good works in your lives. And so we may look at ourselves and we think, I don't have a whole lot of ability. There's not a whole lot I can do. Well, just think about those two men. All we find is that they had the ability to move, to walk. Do you have that ability? Find out what you can do to help other people with that ability. Do you have the ability, as Dorcas here, as far as just making things? You know, those are simple things we look at it, but again, the point being that we don't use whatever abilities we have, we'll lose them. And then also, Peter had the ability, he had the Lord, he had the ability to perform miracles. He had the ability to teach the gospel. Peter did not have to necessarily go to, back to where Dorcas was, to Joppa, but we find here that he did. And he actually did a miracle. So these things are important for us. Use what you have. And then the second point here is also consecrate on the greater thing. Because if I want to ask you, these two miracles here, what's the greater thing that happened? And we may be concentrating as far as on the miracles, but you know, there's some things I'd say more important than miracles. One is Dorcas' life. Now here we have Dorcas. It doesn't tell us anything about whether she had children. It doesn't tell us anything about her age. Was she older? It says the widow, so a lot of times people assume that she was also a widow. Maybe she had a husband, passed away. But we don't tell anything about her beauty, about her wealth. None of those things are told us. But what it says that's important about her is that she was, what? Doing good works. You know, there's a lot of things when it comes to the end of our life that won't matter at all. There will be people that will pass away. They may have great wealth and they may have great standing as far in a certain industry. But what people really matters is, what kind of person was that person? What kind of good works did they do? Have you ever been at a funeral where people talk about somebody and all the good things they did for their neighbors? All the good things they did to help other people? You see, that's really what's important. And so Dorcas proves that point, the way she lived her life. And then the second thing that's really important here is the salvation. The turning to the Lord. Many people believing in the gospel. Again, it'd be easy to concentrate on miracles. I mean, after all, to have the ability to walk and get up and take up your bed after being paralyzed 8 years, yes, that's noteworthy. Yes, that's amazing. To raise somebody from the dead, yes, that is amazing to read about. But, you know, Aeneas and Dorcas both died later on. Eventually, they passed. There's not anybody in the Middle East over there in the land of Canaan today that's named Dorcas. That say, I was that Dorcas. I don't know when she died, but she passed away later on. But the greater thing is the salvation. The fact that people could turn to the Lord, people could believe the gospel and be saved. That's a greater thing in life when you stop thinking about it. Today, when people are amazed by the wrong things sometimes, kind of like the window dressing. I remember many years ago, my mom and dad for Christmas wanted to give me a stereo system. So we went to a store and the salesman started showing us various stereo systems. And there's one stereo that had this, back then, for the younger folks, the stereo system was like a big cabinet, okay? They had to lift up and had two speakers. They had the radio player and a radio and a turntable on the side. Things that you find today in museums. And anyway, I remember that I was listening to it, and he said, watch this. And he turned on, and it had lights. And with the music, these lights would go on and off in the speaker system. And that was amazing to look at. But you know what? Those lights don't help the sound of the stereo one bit. But it's easy to capture on the lights whenever what you need is the sound. And so a lot of times today, that's what life is. People get enamored by the wrong things. We have to be able to see the greater gift, what's really important in life. So that's our lesson we have this morning. And I appreciate you listening so well. I want to kind of do another transition just for a couple minutes and talk about something else as our way of invitation. As you look at your song book, and what's our song here of 333 that we have selected for us? Jesus will give you rest. This last week, there was an event that occurred that really got my attention. And it dealt with this thing of the unknown soldier. And that is, it dealt with the fact that if you've ever been to Arlington, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C. and gone to Arlington, there's this one place you have to go to, and of course it's called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. I think most of us are pretty aware of it. Where there's a body of a soldier of World War I that was never identified, and so Congress, later on after World War I, decided to have him buried there and dedicate this monument, basically the soldier who passed away in all the wars, basically how it goes there. And this, and you know, it was actually dedicated on November 11th, 1921. And so that means the 100-year anniversary was this last week. And again, if you've ever been there, it's a very solemn place to be, that you'll see these guards as they come out. And these guards, only about 1% of the soldiers in the U.S. Army, or whatever branch of government in particular they get them from, that only 1% actually can meet the physical qualifications. And that is that to be one of those guards, you have to be over 6 foot. I think it's about 6 foot two. And you had to be bronze shoulders. You had to have bronze shoulders, but you had to have a waist of 34. Which means that kind of takes out a lot of broad shoulders men, right? And then they go through training, and when they go and train to do this here, if you've ever seen it, you'll realize there's so many steps they have to take, as they march out there, that there's a process they go through. And at the end of serving, however many years they do that, they'll receive a medal. But if that medal, if they dishonor that medal in any way, it's taken away from them. And therefore, a lot of, there have been some, I won't say a lot, I think about 15, have actually had the medal taken away because they did not live the standards required to be a soldier there. But on that tomb, and it has these words, says, "Here rests in honor, glory, an American soldier known but to God." And what was also significant this last week was on the 9th and 10th of November, people were actually allowed to go up to the tomb and place flowers there. That's not allowed any time. In fact, if you've ever been there, you have this roped off section. And nobody dares to go beyond that because they will call you out and they will do what is necessary to get rid of you, to stop you. And so for that 2 days, they could actually walk out to the tomb and place the flowers there. And they said that's the only time in our generation that'll happen. We won't see that again. And I said all that in the sense here that when we talk about the importance of monuments, the importance of remembering those who passed away, we realize as Christians that we are called to a different army. We're called the Lord's army. And He has standards for us, but also He has, tells us to remember Him. He tells us to concentrate on His life, to follow Him, to emulate Him in our lives. And that's what we are called to do every day. And so as we get ready to sing our invitation, the first thing you have to do is that you have to become a Christian. As we talked about earlier in the lesson, of knowing who Jesus is, of being willing to turn away from your sins, of live for Him, being baptized for remission of your sins, but then be faithful to Him as you walk each day of your life. And so this morning, if you have a need to respond to the invitation, either way, in any way possible, we can help you. Won't you let us know as we stand, as we sing.